This morning, God's Word comes to us from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We're going to be reading just the verses 7 through 10 of this chapter. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 7, what we hear now is God's Word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnal once again and turn in the back to page 912, page 912, as we are going to read a number of articles from Head of Doctrine 5 of the Canons of Dort. We're going to start on page 112 and read Article 2. Hence, daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them communal cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by the holy exercises of godliness, and to strain toward the goal of perfection, until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Then Article 4. Although that power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot by their own fault depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, very serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, They sometimes are so carried away, witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. And we get onto the bottom of the page, Article 9. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Article 10, accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which he has very plentifully revealed in his word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs, and finally from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort, that the victory will be theirs and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. Now down to Article 12. This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadiness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of the well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Article 13, neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after a fall, but it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord, which he prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the face of his gracious, of the gracious God, for the godly looking upon his face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death, turn away from them again, with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. And then finally, Article 14. And just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves, continues, and completes his work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of sacraments. Well, this morning we come to the last of our sermons on the Word of God as summarized for us in the canons of Dort. And I hope that by now, when I say canons of Dort, you think of more than just some document found in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. I hope that when I say canons of Dort, the phrase that comes to your mind is the doctrines of grace. These doctrines that describe God's glorious grace in our salvation, in every part of our salvation. We have talked about unconditional election, that God, for his own good pleasure, chooses a people for his very own. We have talked about limited atonement, or if you like, particular redemption, that Jesus Christ came to die for each and every one of God's chosen. We have talked about our total depravity, how left to ourselves we are dead in transgressions and sins, but our God irresistibly, powerfully, by his grace, calls us to himself. We began last week talking about the perseverance of the saints. All of these heads of doctrine showing the grace and the sovereignty of God in salvation. We talked last time about whether we should refer to head of doctrine 5 as perseverance or as preservation of the saints. And I suggested that they are really the same thing, just looked at from a different point of view. Last time we talked about preservation of the saints, looking at this truth, we might say, from God's point of view, how he continues to hold on to his own. And we saw that nothing can snatch us out of the hand of our God. We are preserved by him. This morning, we're going to talk about perseverance of the saints. The same truth, we might say, looked at from our point of view. What are we called to do as the saints of God? We are called to persevere in the faith. We may not casually say, well, once saved, always saved, I can live however I want. We may not say, well, I have eternal security. I went forward once in a meeting. No, but God calls us to persevere in the ways of godliness. Perseverance and piety is what I have titled this morning's sermon. Perseverance and piety. Children, piety sometimes has a negative connotation to it. People think badly if they're called pious. It means they think that they're better than everyone else. It means they think they're holier than everyone else. But piety just refers to our walk with God. How are we to walk with God every day? And piety refers to the desire God gives to us to walk in ways that are pleasing to Him. Perseverance and piety. Why is this piety, why is this walk with God important to us? Well, our confession reminds us in Article 12, reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to the serious and continual practice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. We are called to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to show Him gratitude for the glorious gift of salvation He has given. We have said that salvation is first to last a gift from God, a gift He has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And as we receive that gift, we are called in thankfulness, in gratitude, to live for Him. Our goal in this life is to please God. Our goal in this life is not to get to heaven. That would be the Arminian goal. They believe that somehow that is up to them. No, we recognize our fallenness, we recognize our sinfulness, we recognize there's nothing in us that would accomplish that goal. But we also recognize that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that which we could not do. And He died for each and every one of His own to secure that salvation. And in thankful response to that, our goal is to show our gratitude to God in our living. Our confession says in Article 13, neither does this renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after a fall, but it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord which He has prepared in advance. To persevere in the ways of the Lord. We do not live as casual Christians or as carnal Christians, the term is sometimes used. But what God has done in Christ is to excite us to piety, to excite us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him and to show Him our gratitude. Why is piety important? Because it's important for us to give thanks to God for what He has done. Second thing our confession reminds us of, it says this assurance, Article 12, this assurance of perseverance, however, is so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility. We practice piety to show our humility before God. To recognize there is nothing that we have contributed to our salvation, that God has done it all. We take no credit to ourselves, and so we humble ourselves before God for this great and glorious gift. And He calls us then to live in a way that demonstrates that humility before Him, before His word, before His law, to show God our humility by walking in His ways. And we live a life of piety, of obedience, of gratitude, to show God we humble ourselves before Him. Although, because we are so sinful, It's easy for us to allow the practices of piety to undermine the heart of piety. What do I mean? When we begin to see the beginnings in our life of living in the way that God would have us live, it is so easy. It is so easy for us to take credit for that. To say, look what I am doing. Look how I am living now. And the practice of piety can undermine the heart of piety. We so easily take credit ourselves rather than recognize it is the work of God in us. Yes, the works are ours that must be done, but it is the work of God in us. As we talked about last time, he powerfully preserves his own. He holds on to his own. He works in his own. We confess and we sing, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. It is not what we have done, but rather we humble ourselves before God for this great and glorious gift. It's important to practice piety, to show God our thankfulness, to recognize our humility before him. And Article 9 gives us a wonderful blessing as well. Article 9, concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith. We live in a way that is pleasing to God, that we might be assured of our faith, that we might recognize it is God working in us. Our desire toward piety is a reflection of what God has done. And it's assurance that he has not left us, but he still is working in the life of each and every one of his own. When we begin to see the faint beginnings of a life that seeks to pursue God, we are assured, because we know that left to ourselves we would never live that way. But when we see those beginnings, we recognize God is at work. God is at work in us and has not left us. We read about that in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a connection between how we live and eternity. When we sow simply and only to our own flesh, we will from that flesh reap destruction. But when we see God at work and we sow from the Spirit we receive eternal life. Our works are not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. The fruit of what God has done and is doing in us. Do we see in our lives that desire to follow after God? That desire to do what he has called us to? It is evidence God is at work. Of course, on the contrary, if we see no desire, if we have no interest in the things of the Lord, what does that do to our assurance? God has called us to pursue piety, to show him our gratitude, to humble ourselves before him, and also to know that he blesses us. He blesses us with the assurance of faith that he is continuing to work in the life of his own. So what does piety look like? That's a strange word, children. What does piety look like? Does it mean that we have to go up to the top of a mountain and sit there and contemplate nature and meditate among ourselves and try to figure out what God wants from us? Is piety measured by great acts of charity, visual acts of giving? Piety is something so simple, so regular, and so ordinary. It's what we've been talking about in our evening sermons for the last several weeks. I've referred to it as holiness in our lives, but holiness and piety are tied hand in hand. What are the practices of piety, the practices of holiness we've been talking about? Well, our confession says in Article 14, just as it has pleased God to begin the work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves, continues, and completes his work by the hearing and reading of the gospel. Coming to church, having a concern for the Word of God, listening to what God has to say to us. All of this is that regular, ordinary means God has given to us to encourage us, to assure us in our faith, that we might show God our gratitude, we might humble ourselves before Him, to come to worship, to be concerned about hearing the preaching of the Word, that it is important to us, that it is valuable to us, that we don't even care who is in the pulpit. We care what is in the pulpit. The declaration of the gospel. It is not about a man, it is about the message. The message that is brought Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to hear once again the glorious Word of God, the gospel proclaimed. We have just sung, "Oh, how I love your Word." That love manifests itself when we come together for worship. And if we truly love the Word of God, if we truly love the preaching of the gospel, then nothing will keep us away. Then nothing is more important on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening than coming together as the people of God to once again hear that word proclaimed. Simple, regular, ordinary, the means God has given to us, the means of grace. Our confession says that he preserves us by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditating upon it. Personal devotions. Spending time not only in worship on the Lord's Day around the Word of God, but spending time throughout the week in His Word. To hear what God says to us in that holy word. And again, from our confession, hearing its exhortations, its threats, its promises. In other words, listening to all of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I have particular parts of God's Word I like to use regularly for my personal devotions. But it's good sometimes to press ourselves beyond those, to read those portions of Scripture we may not often turn to, and they can be difficult at times. But all of God's Word is profitable. To spend time hearing, reading, meditating upon the Word of God. Our confession says, and by the use of the sacraments. Again, God's regular, ordinary means of grace. To reflect upon baptism, that beautiful picture of what God does for us. Now, many of us do not remember our baptism, but every time we come to the baptismal font, we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. that he has washed all of our sins away as water washes away dirt from the body. The promises God makes to us and our obligation to respond in faith to those promises. To respond and to commit ourselves to living in a way that is pleasing to him. When we come to the table of the Lord, this visible proclamation of the Word of God, and a reminder there that God himself strengthens us for our walk with him as we take and eat, as we take and drink the body and blood of Christ. God uses regular, ordinary means that we might persevere in our piety. In Article 12, the confession mentions fervent prayers to God. It's easy in our prayers to become so distracted. Our minds tend to wander. And so I want to be as practical as I can this morning to give you encouragement. If you have difficulty in your prayer life, if your mind wanders, I'd have you consider this. Consider the posture in which you pray. If it's been a long day, a busy day, a hard day, and it's getting later at night, and you go to your bed and you lie down and you close your eyes and you say, now is the time I'm going to pray. That is not a good posture for prayer. That's a great posture for sleep. I have it in my own study. When I'm in my chair and I let my head go back and I close my eyes, this is not a good posture for prayer. But if I'm having difficulty focusing and I get out of that chair and I get down on my knees, my body now helps my mind to be engaged. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying that kneeling is the only way to pray. I am not saying that at all. But if you're having difficulty focusing, use the posture of your body to help your mind remain engaged. The practice of prayer as a practice of piety. And of course, this all is subsumed under the idea of good works. And that's what Paul talks about too, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, doing good works, demonstrating our love for God as we show our love for one another. He talks about especially to those who are of the household of faith, doing good to those brothers and sisters in the church, showing care, showing concern, showing compassion for them. This is the practice of piety. Of course, when he says, especially to those of the house of the faith, he's not neglecting those outside the household of faith. We do good to them as well, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. And of course, what's the greatest good we can do for them? The greatest good we can do for our unbelieving neighbor or coworker or classmate is to tell them the beauty of the gospel, to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for us, and to call them to faith and repentance as well. That's the call of the gospel that goes out this morning. If you are here and have never recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he calls you today. He calls you to recognize him, to humble yourself before him, to know that he's done everything to secure your salvation. And then knowing that truth as his Spirit works in you, to practice piety in your own life. Perseverance and piety. Perseverance, the character of the life of the believer, because God is preserving us, because God is working in us, because he has made us his own, because God preserves us, he now calls us to persevere, to show him our gratitude, to humble ourselves before him, to be assured of our faith by its fruits. And in all of this, to do everything we can throughout our lives to bring glory to our God. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. He did that which we could not do. He secured our salvation. We thank you, O God, that salvation is first and last from you. We have heard that truth over and over and over the last few weeks and months together as we've seen the truth of your word in the canons of Dort. Lord God, may this glorious truth live in us. May it move us to a greater devotion unto you. O God, continue to work in our lives. Continue to hold on to us, preserving us in the faith, that we might, because of you, persevere in the faith. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.